Well, good morning, church. It's good to see all of you here today. We're in Luke chapter 13 this morning. Luke chapter 13. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Heavenly Father, would you just speak through me? Fill me with your spirit as I preach. And as people hear this morning from your word, I pray that it would be what they need. I pray that if they need to be encouraged, they would be encouraged. And if they need to be comforted, they would be comforted, Lord. If there is rebuke and a need for them to hear you say to them, "Turn to me, O God," I pray that they would hear that. And God, I pray that you would meet every need here. I know people come with all kinds of different burdens that they bear. Lord, sometimes things that they're struggling with or their families are struggling with. And Lord, I ask you this day to be a refuge and a fortress for them. And I pray that they would find the strength that they need to find in you, Jesus, because you are our refuge and strength. You are an ever-present help in trouble. I pray that you just speak through me today. And I pray that the word that I bring, I pray that I would handle it correctly as your word. And I pray that you would just fill me with power to preach boldly and with your compassion to people that need to hear. God, work and move in a mighty way in this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message today is called Turning to God. We live in a world which almost every day is filled with horrible tragedies. It's hard to comprehend these events, and often people ask unanswerable questions about them. And most of the time, those questions don't have answers, or if they do have answers, they're very complicated answers. But sometimes people want to give simplistic answers to the tragedies of life. And those simplistic kinds of answers often make the tragedies worse than they really are. Today, more and more, our culture is picking up an idea from Eastern religion, the idea of karma. And you know, unless you live under a rock, you probably have heard about karma. Karma is the idea that what goes around comes around. The idea of karma is if you do good, it's going to return to you, and if you do bad, it will also return to you. There's only one problem with that compared to what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that we all basically do only bad. We are sinners separated from God. And if we get what we deserved, we wouldn't be here today. We'd be separated from God forever. If He gave us what we deserve, that's what all of us deserve. But you see, God is a loving and merciful God, and He wants to have mercy on us. He wants to help us. You know, the Scripture teaches that God is for us. If we believe, God is for us. And he's not there to bat us down. In fact, if he wants to condemn us, he doesn't need any more excuse to do that. He wants to forgive us. He wants to save us. He wants to help us. He is a merciful God, and he loves us, and he withholds his punishment so that we might receive forgiveness that he offers us through Jesus Christ. Jesus, in fact, the scripture says, one of the reasons he delays his return to earth is that we might have opportunity to repent and turn to him. In 2 Peter, it says, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. And it's talking about the promise of his second coming. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then it says, the day of the Lord will come. It's going to come, but God delays so that we might have a chance to receive his mercy and his grace and turn from ourselves to him. The Bible does not teach there's a direct correlation between what happens to us and what we do and our circumstances. Now, there's some correlation. It does teach you're going to reap what you sow, but it's not a direct correlation. It's not a direct correlation. It's kind of general principles. You might be prosperous and wealthy, but that doesn't mean somehow you're more favored by God than someone who doesn't know where he's going to find his next meal. You may have had horrible tragedies that happened to you. That doesn't mean you're a worse sinner than anyone else. You might not have any family problems, and your family might be filled with problems. That doesn't mean the people that don't have problems are better than you or somehow more favored by God. And it's not because you have somehow done something that's coming back on you. You see, the idea that whatever happens to you is a direct result of good or bad is not a biblical idea. And it's a dangerous idea. Because it makes people think that when life has not gone good, God is against me. Or it makes some people think because everything's going good, God is for me, when maybe they're living in out-and-out rebellion against God. A tragedy happened in this passage of Scripture that was reported to Jesus. Pilate evidently had sent his soldiers into the temple when some Galileans were offering sacrifices. Now, part of the sacrifices, you would go in and the offerer would lay his hands on his sacrifice as it was being offered to God. Evidently, during the time that this happened, these Galileans, Pilate sent his soldiers in and he slaughtered these people in the temple itself. And their blood was mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. Pilate was such a sweet guy, you know, anyway. Well, this was reported to Jesus. And I think they were wondering, how would Jesus respond to this tragedy? And I don't think they were expecting him to say what he said. Jesus' response to them turned the attention from the tragedies of this life as a reaction to a direct reaction to sin, to helping them to see that tragedies were designed to help them see their own mortality and their own responsibility toward God. His response to them reminds us of this truth: tragedy should cause all of us to see we need to turn from ourselves and turn to God. Tragedy should cause all of us to remember that we need to turn from ourselves and turn to God. Now, Jesus, I think, wanted us to learn certain things from these tragedies. First of all, tragedies should cause us to think about our mortality and the need for God's forgiveness. Now, the people who brought Jesus this news about these men being slaughtered in the temple, they thought, and most of the Jews of Jesus' day thought, that bad things happen to you as a direct result of sin. You remember the story in John chapter 9 where Jesus and his apostles, his disciples, see this blind guy, and the disciples ask, Lord, who sinned? this man or his parents that he was born blind? You know, who sinned? This guy? Did he somehow commit some kind of sin in the womb? Or did his parents sin that caused him to be born blind? And Jesus said neither. He said, this is for the glory of God. Jesus said, this is for the glory of God. But the people of Jesus' day thought that that sin had a direct correlation to tragedies. The people thought that these men were slaughtered in the temple by Pilate's soldiers because they were being specifically punished for some sin. And that's why the tragedy occurred. Jesus asked them a direct question to challenge that thinking. He said, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans because they suffer this way? Is that what you think? And then he emphatically answers his own questions, and he said, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Now, I don't think they were expecting that. I think they were wanting some theological treatise on evil and why it happened. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, listen, you know, these guys weren't any worse than anybody else. If you don't repent, the same kind of things will happen to you. You will perish. And the word he uses for repentance here is a kind of an attitude, a continual attitude of repentance, the tense of the verb. Jesus is saying it's not true. There is not a one-to-one correlation between tragedy and sin. And then he brought up another tragedy that they all knew about also. He said, do you think that the people, the 18 people on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others in Jerusalem? And he answers his own question emphatically again, no. I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, what's Jesus trying to do here? What's happening? He is trying to get them to change their focus. Trying to get them to change their focus. They were thinking that these died in these tragedies because they were worse sinners than everyone else in Galilee or Jerusalem. As they looked at the tragedies, they were looking at others. Well, they died because of their sin. That's why it happened. They're worse than other people. That's why it happened. They were looking at others. Their focus was on the sin of others, basically. And Jesus' question and his answer seek to turn their focus toward themselves. He says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. You see, Jesus seeks to get them to see that they are mortal and these things could happen to them. These kind of tragedies could happen to them. They were not shielded. You're not shielded or protected from such things. No one is shielded or protected from such things in these lives. We don't know why they happen and why they don't. But he says, the purpose is to get you to think about your life. Not whether you are a sinner, whether you need to get right with God. Not about whether someone else needs to get right with God. They needed to focus on their own sinfulness. And they did not need to focus on those who were killed and speculate on their sinfulness. This day they needed to repent and they needed to keep on repenting. Well, what is that word? You know, we hear that word. Mainly we hear that word from guys that get on bullhorns and on college campuses and in cities and tell everybody they repent or they're going to go to hell. I mean, that's... you guys have all seen it. Probably you've seen it. I don't know if those guys really understand what repenting is, who preach that way. Repenting is turning from living for ourselves and reorienting our lives so that we live for God. It is turning from our sins and ourselves, and it's saying, I'm not going to be the center of my life anymore. I am going to turn to God, and I'm going to seek Him, and I want to do what He doesn't want me to do. turning from ourselves and our sin and reordering our lives so that we live for God and seek not to sin. It's changing your mind about the way you live. When you repent, you say, I'm tired of living for Bob Ray. I'm tired of living for what I want, and I want to live for something higher, something greater. And I want to live for God. I want to live His way. I want to do the things that He tells me to do that are best for me and for everyone else. Repenting is changing our mind about sin, changing our mind about self-centered living, and reorienting our lives to God-centered living. We repent when we acknowledge we are not the center of the universe. We do not have the right to do whatever we want to do. Now, we hear this all the time. People say, I can do anything I want to do with my body, or I can do anything I want to do with myself, or I can marry whoever I want to marry, or, you know, all these kind of things that people say, I can do what I want to do. And God says, if you really want to have life, you need to do what I want you to do. You need to do what I want you to do. We turn from ourselves to God. Jesus said these tragedies and every tragedy should cause us to remember our own mortality and our need for forgiveness. We don't need to worry about the sins of others, why they happen. We need to think of our own sinfulness and turn to God and receive His forgiveness. And then He says, if you do not turn to God and receive His forgiveness, you will perish. Now the word perish is, you know, John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Perish means more than just to die. Perish means to die when you are separated from God. When you do not know God. If you do not know God and you die in this life, you will perish eternally. You will be separated forever from the goodness and mercy and love of God. So to repent, if we do not repent, we will perish. Now some see in this passage in Luke a kind of a warning of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Now we know that that Jesus came and the nation of Israel, not altogether, but by and large rejected Him. And we know that in 70 AD, Titus the Roman came in and basically leveled Jerusalem. There are a few stones left, you know, and that's called the Wailing Wall in modern-day Israel. But God's judgment came, and some see Jesus warning them of that coming judgment. You've got time. I'm here. Believe in me. Repent, or you'll perish. But it's more than that. There's a warning for every person of every generation. I must repent and believe in the gospel, or I will perish. You must repent and believe the gospel, or you will perish. In your sin, you will be separated from the goodness, love, and forgiveness that God offers. That's what it means to perish. And so the tragedies of life are designed to help us to see our own mortality and the need and our own personal need for forgiveness. You know, every time I conduct a funeral, it's a reminder to me and to everyone there that we're all going to die. We will all die one way or another. Every time I do a funeral, it also reminds me that I and every person there needs to repent and believe in Jesus, because He alone can save us from our sin. Now, remember, this was not a personal tragedy they were talking about. You know, the people that were killed in Galilee and the people that the Tower of Siloam fell in Jerusalem, these weren't their relatives asking these questions. You know, Jesus is not offering he's not refusing to offer comfort to those people whom tragedies. The Bible says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and I believe that. And the Bible says, blessed are those who mourn, for they are be comforted. But see, these were kind of cultural events. Man, did you know, it's everybody's talking about them. You hear about those guys Pilate murdered? I mean, it's on a CNN and Fox and everything else. Everybody in the culture is talking about it. everybody in the culture was talking about these men in Siloam, these people in Siloam. There was no personal mourning involved. It was some tragic public event, and the people were talking about it, but the way they were talking about it was not helping them to live the way that they should live, was not leading them to God and leading them to repentance. And Jesus was saying, these kind of things need to remind us of our mortality and the need for God's forgiveness. There's something else I think we can learn from this passage of Scripture. The tragedies of this life should cause us to consider God's plans and purposes for our lives. Now, Jesus told them a parable about repenting, about believing. He said, if a man planted a fig tree, a man planted a fig tree in his vineyard. And he came to see if it was bearing fruit, and it was not bearing fruit. Now, the fig tree was planted in the vineyard in order to bear figs. The very purpose of planting the fig tree in the vineyard was so that it would produce figs. The man told the vine dresser, the keeper of that garden, he said, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I can't find any. Now notice the tree had been planted. It had been given more than enough time to produce fruit. He had expected figs to have been produced for at least 3 years. That doesn't mean it was planted 3 years and then the guy was, 3 years later. It meant he allowed it to mature. He allowed it to become all that a fig tree should become. And then for 3 years it should have been bearing fruit, and it was not bearing fruit. Everything had been done so the tree should have been fruitful. It had been cared for. It had been taken care of. Fertilized. Everything that needed to be done had been done. And the owner of the vineyard says, it's useless. Cut it down. Why should it be using up useful space? Why should it be drawing nutrients from the soil when we could cut it down and plant something else that would produce fruit? The purpose that the owner of the vineyard had for this fig tree was not being fulfilled. Do you realize that you and I we're not here just to live for ourselves. We're here to live for the glory of God. We're here to love others in Jesus' name. We are not here for ourselves. Life is not about Bob Ray. It's not about me. And it's not about you. God has put us here to love Him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Everything has been done for this tree that it might bear fruit. Everything has been done for you and I that we might turn to Him and live. He gives us opportunities to turn from our sin and to believe the gospel and be saved. And God wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. And are you cooperating with Him? Now notice the vine dresser here. He says to the owner of the vineyard, sir, let it alone another year. I'll dig around it and I'll manure it. He's going to fertilize it. And the vine dresser clearly represents Jesus. And what does the scripture teach us about Jesus here? What does the scripture teach us about Jesus in the scripture? Well, He is the mediator between God and man. And it clearly represents Jesus. And he asked, the vine dresser asked for more time. Give it a little more time. He says, I will provide extra care. I'll dig around it. I'll put more manure on it. I'll provide it with more tenderness, extra care, that it might bear fruit. And the owner quickly agrees. He agrees with that. And there's another day of mercy. There's another day of mercy. I'm glad that God gives us... I'm glad God's more merciful than Bob Ray. I'm glad that He gives us... I can't...
I don't know how great God's mercy is, but it's great. He extends it, and he extends it, and he extends it. I do know one thing, though. It will not last forever. But he is extending it. He's giving us more time. Jesus has pleaded for us for more time that we might have opportunity to believe and be forgiven. We're here today. If you haven't believed and been forgiven, you're here today that you might be forgiven and you might believe. If you're here today as a believer and your life is not what it ought to be, God says, okay, turn back to me. Don't waste the time that I've given you. God is not against you. He is for you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to help you. The vine dresser says, give it just a little more time. What will you do with the opportunity? Now, there's a warning here. It's a clear warning. If it does not bear fruit, cut it down. Yes, God is merciful. God is patient. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as men count slowness, but is long-suffering, is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. People always say, if God is good, how come there's so much evil in the world? Why doesn't he just do something about it? And I want to say to them, he is gonna. But he's given each of us, he's not doing it today, because he's given us time to turn to him and believe in him and repent and receive his mercy. God is merciful. God is patient. God was patient to Israel of Jesus' day. He held out his hands and he offered forgiveness and salvation. But the day of reckoning will not be put off forever. His mercy should not be seen as approval of your life apart from him if you've not repented and believed. See, a lot of times people think, if God's not against me, you know, he's not doing bad things to me now. And they think it's approval. No, God's mercy is to help all of us to see we need to turn to him. It's mercy. How will we respond to his mercy? Will we? You know, we don't know how much time we have. We don't know if we're going to be the victim of disease or tragedy, and so we should never presume upon the mercy of God. We should never take it for granted, because it will not be extended indefinitely. Don't miss the opportunity that you have to live for Jesus, to believe in him, to turn from your sin. Embrace it. Embrace it. You see, tragedies are going to come in this life, and they should cause us to see we need to turn from ourselves and our sins to God. When should you do that? Today. The Bible only knows one day. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today is the only day we are promised in Scripture. Today, will you turn from yourselves and your sin and turn to Jesus and receive his forgiveness? He longs to give it to you. He offers it to you. He says, repent, believe in me. You know, he's not asking you to do something that's bad for you. See, repenting and turning to him is the best thing any of us could ever do. Because there's nobody that loves you like Jesus loves you. We celebrated my granddaughter's birthday yesterday. It was a lot of fun. It was crazy, and you know, she's 1 year old, you know. You think 1 year old, you're having a party. Kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Well, she had a lot of fun. She was squealing, and she was just everything. You know, they gave her a smash cake, and she was smashing it all over. You know. And I love my granddaughter. But I don't love her like Jesus does. Nobody loved you like Jesus loves you. Don't wait to turn to him. Today, I don't know where you're at. Maybe everybody here is a believer. But if you're not, today, believe in Him. Turn to Him. Live for Him, because that's what life is about. That's the purpose you're here on the earth. And believers, if you're not living the way you should, start. God, help me. You see, God is not... You say, I'm struggling with some sin or some temptation. Something kind of has a grip on me. God wants to help you. He's not against you because you're struggling. He wants to help you even in that struggle. He loves you more than anyone could. Today's the day to turn to Him. Either for the first time or again as one of His children. Father, we thank You for Your great love. And Lord, we need Your love today in our lives. Lord, I need to know that You're there to help in everything that I face. And every person here also needs to know that You love them and You want to help them. Lord, help us, Lord, to not let there be anything in our lives that would keep us from turning wholeheartedly to You. If there's one person that You're speaking to, Lord, Your Spirit is drawing, and today they need to say, yes, Jesus, I receive You, I believe in You. I pray that today that they would do that, even in this very moment. Oh God, move in our lives. We want to be changed. We want to be like Jesus. We want people to know the great love that You have. Would You work and move in each of our lives? In Jesus' name I pray.